All right, the book of Acts is where we are studying the church of Acts. So if you would turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we are. Well, we start off in verse 1, just sort of by way of review and context. Now, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. We saw Stephen stoned to death, the first Christian martyr of the church. And we saw him, he stood boldly for the cause of Christ. He stood firm, he stood loud, and to the very end, he held Jesus' name in his heart. And it was incredible, the scene that we saw as Stephen began to falter beneath the weight of the stones, as he was pelted by those stones, and as he began to fall to his knees, he saw heaven opened. He saw the Son of Man standing there. He saw King Jesus ready to receive him. And his last words, as he could see his king face to face, are incredible to me. Because just like Noah, remember Noah? The Bible tells us in Genesis 6:8, Noah saw grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And even though Stephen is being literally murdered, as he saw the eyes of his king, what did it cause him to say? What did it cause him to pray? Would you forgive these men for what they are doing? See, the closer we are to Jesus, the more like Jesus we are going to be. And Stephen's testimony is just that. He was after Jesus first. He was looking first to the kingdom of God. And as he honored the Lord, so did Jesus honor him by standing to welcome him into heaven. Well, so that's what was going on in chapter 7. And we saw this man, Saul, who we won't really talk much about tonight, but we saw Saul was holding their coats. The men who were killing Stephen, Saul was right there, consenting to his death, fully supporting the illegal action that was taking place, and he sort of watched over their things and their coats as it was taking place. At that time, as Stephen now has met his death, and as the church is suddenly aware of the conflict that they face in the world, we see that a great persecution arises against them. A great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now that's what we're going to talk about tonight. There's some incredible insights into that fact that we're going to look at. So they spread around. They said, whoa, this is too hot for us here. We need to get out of this place. And so they begin to scatter throughout the land. Except the apostles. They remain in Jerusalem. And we see Stephen's funeral take place in verse 2. Devout men of the church carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Great lamentation for a great man of faith. And as for Saul, he continued now to make havoc of the church, entering every house. Now, we might pass over that, not understanding that the church was meeting in houses. And so that's what it's talking about. He's invading the church services. You know, you and I, the few of us here, are gathered together on a Sunday night. Imagine if some zealot marches in here with authority to arrest, with authority perhaps even, which might lead to our death. And so he is truly making havoc of the church, entering every house, every church house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Well, as this is taking place, another deacon, if you will, rises to the forefront. Remember, there were 7 deacons. They're short one. Now Stephen is dead. There's 6 left. And another one rises up to prominence. We see, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that's important for us to understand. We see them being scattered, and we might think that they're sort of hushing their witness, sort of quieting down their gospel testimony. Be quiet. Don't let anybody know where we are or what we stand for. But that's not really the case. They're getting out of Jerusalem, and yet that is causing them to take the gospel elsewhere. See, the Lord is sovereign. He's sovereign over the world. He's sovereign certainly over the church, and he is sovereign over your life and mine. See, It is the Lord who is able to take what men mean for evil against us and use it for good. See, it is the Lord who can make true in your life and mine and in this church that all things, even wicked things, even horrible things, even dangerous things, God is able to use those things that they might turn out for the good. See, we can be confident of this very thing the Bible tells us, that God is able to work out all things for your good and for His glory. Now, there's a caveat there. Are you chosen by Him and do you love Him? If that's the case in your life, then you can rest assured that no matter what comes your way, no matter what difficulty you face, all things are working out together for good, that God might be glorified in your life. And so we can look at the first three verses of Acts chapter 8 and say, wow, the gates of hell are prevailing against God's people and against His church. But such was not the case. God was simply shaking up the bunch, if you will, that the gospel might be taken to other parts of the world. Remember, Jesus told them, you're to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And they did. You know, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began to share the gospel with the city of Jerusalem. And many thousands were saved. The church is numbering over 5,000 people at this time in Acts chapter 8. But Jesus had a greater plan, a greater commission. He had the world in mind. I want you first to preach the gospel and be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, that has been done, and it has been done effectively. Now it is time to move on. And Jesus said, I also want you to be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria. And so where do we see them scattered? But in Judea and in Samaria. And we're going to see Philip preaching the gospel in Samaria in this chapter. So the will of God is still at work in the lives of His people in this church of Acts here in this chapter 8. Even though it starts off and it looks dark, it looks bleak, it looks like nothing is working out. And yet, all things are working together for good, for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the spreading of His gospel. So, they're scattered everywhere, but they are preaching the word. And here we see Philip now in verse 5. Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. We can read this in the book of Acts and forget what a powerful testimony is recorded for us here in verse 5. What is recorded in verse 5 would not have been lost on the Jewish church at this time, what was taking place, even though it tends to be lost on us what is taking place here. Remember, Samaria was where Samaritans lived. Jews and Samaritans didn't just not get along. There was a mutual hatred for one another. Jews hated Samaritans, saw them as dogs. Samaritans hated Jews, because Jews saw them as dogs. And so they didn't get along. There is a mutual disrespect, a mutual hatred for people who live in Judea and people who live in Jerusalem, Jewish people, and the people of Samaria, and those who live in Samaria, and the people who are called the Samaritans. See, remember, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, it was a story He told against the Pharisees. It was a story He told against those Jews who were self-righteous, who felt that they were better than everyone else. And so in the story, we see a few Jews pass by, this man who has been wounded by raiders on the way to, I think it was Jericho. Remember, Jesus tells the story? This man who was beat up by bandits, robbed and nearly murdered, and he's barely hanging on to life. Well, Jews came along and passed him right by. And Jesus points out, they were godly men, or people who should have been godly. They were people who had sort of an air of spirituality about them, and yet they didn't stop to help a fellow Jewish man. It wasn't until a Samaritan came by, and the hearers of Jesus' story would have heard that and says, a Samaritan? Ew, I hate Samaritans. But Jesus goes on to make this Samaritan the hero of the story, which would have made sour the stomach of any God-fearing Jew. A good Samaritan? Can there be such a thing? And the whole story of the Good Samaritan only works because of the hatred that Jews had for Samaritans. That's why the story had so much power. This Samaritan, who was probably hated by the man on the ground, if he wasn't beat up and bruised and nearly dead, would never associate with this Good Samaritan, no matter how good he might have been. And yet this Samaritan, looking past the hate, sees there a man in need, doesn't look at sort of his ethnicity, simply sees his need and helps him. And Jesus sort of tells us that story that we might help all those in need, no matter our prejudices, that we might get past our prejudices. And so Jesus told that story, and the power of it was because Samaritans were hated. And you might recall, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And he's really on his way to the cross. It's the end of his ministry, and he's going to Jerusalem for the last time. And remember, he's going to pass through Samaria, we read. I think it's Luke chapter 18, if I'm not mistaken, but I could be wrong. He's passing through Samaria, and the Samaritans, when they found out that Jesus was on his way to Judea, to Jerusalem, they said, "You're not coming through our territory. You go another way. We do not want Jews in our area, and especially Jews who are on the way to Jerusalem," because Jerusalem is like the capital of Judaism, right? So Samaritans, they saw Jesus, they saw his apostles, they found out they were on their way to Jerusalem, said, "You're not coming through here." See, we see that hatred, and we see how they despised Jews. And remember what Peter and John, but John and his brother James, what they said to Jesus. "Look at the hatred of these people. Look how they're not letting us through. Look how they're not being hospitable to you. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven that they might be consumed and destroyed right where they stand?" And Jesus said, "Boys, you really don't understand of what spirit you are. See, I didn't come to destroy. I came to save." See, I love these people. I love them in spite of their hatred, you see. And so when we come to the book of Acts, and we come to chapter 8, where a Jewish man, a deacon in the church named Philip, goes specifically to a city in Samaria to preach Christ to them. We must understand, Philip is learning to go past his prejudice. He is putting Jesus first above all he has ever learned or known or have been taught by his parents and grandparents in the area he grew up in. And he's saying, "These people, I don't care who they are. They're in need. They need the gospel." I mean, you remember when Jesus sat at the well and that woman showed up who was a Samaritan? Remember what she said? "Why do you ask me for a drink? I thought Jews and Samaritans, we don't get along. Why would you even speak to me? I wouldn't speak to you normally. What are you doing?" She kind of gets into an argument with him there. You know, this is a place full of tension. And the man who comes there would not normally be welcomed. But he approaches these people with the love of Jesus. And that's really what I want to emphasize in this passage. We are studying the Church of Acts, are we not? And as we've been going through this book, looking at this church, we have been saying, okay, we want to look at the Church of Acts, and we don't want to give ourselves a history lesson. We're not interested in the history per se. We're interested in the spiritual application. We're looking at this church and saying, okay, this is the prototypical church. You might say, perhaps there might be some that would argue it, but I think we could safely say this is the church at its best. This is the church at its simplest. Their whole organization, their whole motivation was very simple. People need to know the gospel. And that sort of impacted and influenced every decision they made. It's the church at its simplest. It's reduced to its lowest common denominator, that being Jesus. See, this is when Jesus was all that mattered. This is when they didn't need anything else but Jesus. This is when the church didn't have great cathedrals and great resources and all kinds of, cool stuff. All they had was Jesus. And you study through the New Testament, you find out that the church we've been looking at, the Church of Jerusalem, was really one of the more poorer churches. It was a church that was less well off than other churches. And yet they did so many great things for the gospel because it was just about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Their message was Jesus Christ. We see Philip going and associating and loving Samaritans. People who were not supposed to be loved, who weren't worthy of the kingdom of God in the eyes of many Jewish people. And yet the church says those are people that Jesus died for. Because our gospel says, for God so loved the world. See, the Jews at the time of Christ had really sort of reduced the way they understood salvation. And salvation wasn't really for Gentiles, and it certainly wasn't for Samaritans. And yet, as the church embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as they follow in his footsteps, they begin to take his message of love and salvation to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, no matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, or a Samaritan, whoever would believe in him would be saved. See, the love of Jesus motivated these people. See, they had an awesome understanding of the love of Jesus in their own life. And we have to understand that is where it starts with every single believer. If you want to be a part of the Church of Acts, if you want your membership to be included with the Church of Acts, then you must first understand what the love of Jesus means in your life. You have to fully come to terms with your sin, with your depravity, with the fact that you did not deserve and could never have earned salvation or heaven or the love of God. Those were things that were outside the realm of your possibility. You could not attain them on your own. So Jesus came and he bridges the gap. He takes all of our sin, and heavy it was. He takes our sin, bears it to the cross, and wipes it away. He nailed it to the cross and conquered sin, death, and the grave, that we might experience and never, ever be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our experience now, from this point forward, is only an experience which is bathed in the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when we come to terms with that, when we understand what it means, that I was sinful, I was not looking for God, that I could never have been saved apart from what Jesus did, when I understand I did not earn or deserve his love, then I will finally begin to love other people who don't deserve my love, who haven't earned my affection, who are really a Samaritan in my eyes. You know, we all have people in our lives that we have come across who have been difficulties for us, who have been hindrances to us, who have fought against us, and it just seems that they lived to hurt us. I remember when I worked down the street here at a place called Rapid Express, and after a year and a half of working there, they hired this lady. And I don't know what it was, but she didn't want to get along with me. And I would try to get along with her. I would try to even steer clear of her and try to make sure I did the things that she wanted to get done. And I would try to be helpful. And yet, even when I would try to be helpful, she would turn it against me. She would somehow see ulterior motives in it. And I don't know what it is. And perhaps you have someone that you know in your own life that no matter what you do, it is somehow not in your power whatsoever to get them to just be friendly with you. They're somehow out to get you. Something about you, just your very essence is offensive to them. You know, and I've met other people like that too. Maybe it is me. I don't know. Maybe I need to look at myself in the mirror. I even tell my son about this sometimes when people want to pick on him. When I was in the 10th grade, we get together. It's 2 weeks before the school year starts, and the football players have assembled to start their practices. We get together before school even starts, and it's a hot August morning, and we're there. And there's some guys in the parking lot getting ready and getting dressed for the practice. There's some people there I've never seen. You know, they're newly enrolled students that I've never, ever met, never heard their name. And there was this kid who came up to me. He was a complete stranger to me. I'd never met him, did not even know his name. He comes up to me and he says, "I don't like you." How can that even be possible? I'm a pretty nice guy if you just give me the chance. And he just stared at me in the face. Now, I mean, he got this close to me. I mean, I was a lot taller than him, you know, sort of like that. But he got right up in my face the best he could. And then he tells me, "I am going to beat you up," except to use an expletive. You know, he really told me off in foul language. "I'm going to beat you up." And I remember clenching my own fist at that moment because I thought, he's going to take a swing. I mean, this guy's really upset with me. I think he might just hit me right now. And he walked away, and nothing ever happened at that point. But then a few years later, he was picking on my brother. And I stood up for my brother, and he didn't like that. He didn't want anybody standing up against him. And it was at a football practice again. And so I'm kind of telling the coach, "Hey, look, you're being unfair. You're treating this kid in a different way than you're treating my brother." Because they made Nathaniel run all these laps because he was 5 minutes late. Well, this other kid who hates me, he came a half an hour late. And he flatly told the coach, "If you make me run a lap, I'm leaving." And so the coach said, "Oh, okay. Well, there's my brother going around in circles, like running 10 laps or whatever it was." I'm like, "Dude, if you're not going to make him run laps when he was way later than my brother, you got to stop my brother. He should not be made to continue this punishment when it's not being meted out fairly." Well, this kid didn't like that. And so now we're in a drill, and it's like a hitting drill. And during the drill, my helmet comes off. And he took that opportunity with his cleats, as I'm on all fours, to kick me in the side of my forehead and cause me to go to the doctor and get 22 stitches. I don't know why he didn't like me. I mean, sure, I stood up for my brother once. I mean, but wouldn't that be understandable? But from the beginning, from 3 years earlier, he had told me he would beat me up, and one day he finally got his way with me as the blood poured out of my skull, you know. And sometimes we're going to have people like that in our life. And that's why the Bible is very practical. Remember what Paul says? As much as lies within you, as much as is possible, try to be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but as much as it relies on you, as much as you are responsible for on your side of the relationship, do as much as you can to be at peace with all men. Just do the best you can, because there will be people that no matter what you do, they're just not going to like you. But like Philip, we need to be able to reach out no matter who we are dealing with. No matter if we think they're going to like us, or if we know they don't like us, or whatever we think about somebody, whatever our preconceived notions might be, we need to be like Philip here, who reaches out in the love of Jesus and preaches the gospel to people that I'm sure as a kid he would have thought, "I would never go to Samaria." And here he is, a deacon in the church. See, Jesus changes everything. Being part of the church of Acts should change everything. Because the church doesn't act like the world, at least it shouldn't. Sometimes we do. Sometimes at large it just seems like the church is no different than the world, but it's not supposed to be like that. And that's why we're going back to the Church of Acts. How are we supposed to be, not how are we used to being? We need to change our concept of being part of a church and being part of the family of God and say, this is how Jesus ran his church in the beginning in the Church of Acts. And so we see in verse 6, the fruit of the love of Jesus in Philip's ministry. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. There's a revival breaking out. Samaritans, hearing the gospel from a Jew, are getting saved. What a wonderful thing we have here. And they are hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. See, we saw this take place in a Jewish context earlier. We saw in Jerusalem people being healed, people being delivered of evil spirits. We saw people like who were crippled being made to walk. We saw that take place in a Jewish context. Now we are seeing that it really is true that God loves the whole world, that there's no favoritism with the Lord. The same kind of miracles we saw with the Jews in Jerusalem, we're now seeing with the Samaritans in Samaria. And there was great joy in that city. See, when our church puts the love of Jesus at the forefront, maybe we might be able to bring some joy to our city. where we are. If we would just keep it simple and keep it about the Savior, keep it about Jesus, the Lord will honor His word and God will honor His Son in this church and in this city. So it's not up to us who likes us or loves us. It's simply up to us to love as Jesus loved. And that's what we need to take with us this week. God so loved the world. So as we go our way and we, whoever we encounter, the love of Jesus should flow through us to that person because Jesus loves them, even if we might admit in our own flesh we really don't. But it's not about us anymore. It's about Him. It's about Jesus allowing Him to live His life through you, through me, through our church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for another wonderful lesson, another challenge that You have given to us, Lord, to allow the love of Jesus to flow through our own hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, would You help us to love people, even the unlovable people, as Jesus would want us to. Father, bless these Your people as they go their way. Keep them safe. Bring us together next time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.